Okay, starting off from Exodus chapter 17. Verses 1 to 7. Says, then the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah, and because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not?
Kun giworo gi kobo macharo ruoro chiko chiku gony irepedim ento pia mara padano uberupe mumi yodano gu kechi kum Moses uwachi mini wapi me amara Moses ugamodo gini pingo ukechi koma pingu uomo iruot ento ruo pi uneko dano si dano guberu kagungore kum Moses kun giwachi pingu yami kwanyo uwako kieji kaneko wakilutino wa Kilimwa kiuropi. Miu moja kogboru ni apitimu jomani ning gindongu tiko yube michiela waki got. Roro wajabon moja ni kat wai nyim luak kwany ludong mogo pa joy sarel. Ichit kwet gi doki kwany udo mayam igoyo ki nail. Maki chingi iwot kwere. Nena bichungi nyimi ikom paragot ma ikoreb. Si ibigoyo paragot si pibi aki ye kwa igwa gumare moja to timukin menu inyimlu don pa isarel ulu onyin ka bermenu ni masa ki meriba pien jo isarel ku kechi kome tok ben ku ame iruot kun gi wasni won mono tie kin wa nyope.
Amen. The people of God are thirsty in the wilderness.
Jo palu ba uno uropi udiyogi mateki di ditimaro.
They cry out for water and they ask Moses for water.
Gukok pipi kungi pi walbon Moses nu minigi pi.
God says, take that rod with which you struck the river in Egypt.
Lubang waje kwanu docha manu chai goyo ki pi.
The rod of
Egypt.
The rod of God and strike the rock.
Udo paruo chichiri goyo God.
And water will come out from it and satisfy the whole congregation of Israel. Remember what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It said that the Israelites ate spiritual food. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Remember, Christ is not Jesus' surname. It is his title. And the scripture says that these things happened to them as an example to teach us. Talks about how people were immoral and in one day 23,000
died.
In order to teach you not to be immoral in your life. Remember, the scripture says no fornicator, adulterer, or any such thing will inherit the kingdom of heaven.
La tim kwele nyo, la tim abo mo, ngan matimu gine ni pe tiki gabiru me ale ike paloba.
We can't live an unholy Christian life and expect God to receive us at the end of it.
Pe waromo kuo machalo Christae me kuo mapeleng ti watamu ni loba romo jolo wabore.
The Bible says without holiness no one will see the Lord.
Bible wajila bon le ungatimo manero wang loba bibiru pe.
But these are examples to teach us a lesson.
Now,
what does it mean that the rock was Christ? Now, the rock that was in the wilderness was a physical rock. And it was struck by Moses' staff. Moses' staff was called the staff of God. Exodus 4 and verse
20.
So the Bible is teaching us that the Messiah or the Christ who was to come would one day be struck by the hand of man and the hand of God. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he was struck by the hands of men, sinful men. It says in the book of Isaiah 52 and verse
14,
that his appearance was marred more than any man. He went through such terrible sufferings by the hand of men. But though his physical sufferings were terrible, the suffering that God inflicted upon his own son was far, far worse. You see, the rock was struck by the hand of man, but also by the staff of God. And when Jesus went to the cross, the only thing that made him afraid was the realization that the full wrath of God was going to be poured out upon him unmeasured. See, Jesus could handle the crown of thorns. Jesus could handle the nails smashed through his wrists and through his feet. Jesus could handle the whipping that whipped the life out of him. But what made him wrestle in the Garden of Gethsemane was the realization that in a few hours the wrath of God will be poured out upon him. The rock would be struck by the staff of God. And Jesus said, Father, if it is at all possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And his sweat was like drops of blood. You see, in John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30, it says that Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, to fulfill the scripture, he says, I am thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put in it a sponge full of the sour wine. They soaked it and put it on the branch of a hyssop plant.
And
they brought it up to his mouth and he drank. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Why does the Bible record this for us? Jesus refused the drink to start with of the myrrh. The wine mixed with myrrh, he refused initially. But once all things had been accomplished, he received the sour wine. In the Old Testament, God is often seen as holding a cup in his hand, which is the cup of his judgment. And he would make the nations drink the cup of his judgment. Remember, he poured it upon Babylon. He poured it upon Assyria. You see, Jesus did not drink sweet wine on the cross. He drank the sour wine. The wine and of the wrath of God. And he completely drained that cup to the bottom. Because he took all the judgment that God had poured out, he took it all upon himself. And once he had finished that cup, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Why? Because the wrath of God had been poured out in full measure upon him. And there was nothing more that God would need to pour out anymore. He poured it all upon his son for you and for me. In Isaiah 53 it says, the Messiah would be smitten of God and afflicted. The Lord would cause the iniquity of us all to encounter him. Said the Lord was pleased to crush him. And he says that he poured out his soul unto death. No wonder Jesus on the cross cried out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because he was smitten of God upon that cross. He was struck by the hands of man, but also the staff of God. The physical rock that Moses struck was at Horeb. Another name for Horeb is Mount Sinai. This is called the Mountain of Gods. That's where the burning bush happened. That's where Elijah heard the still small voice and he met with God. That's where the law was received by Moses. You know, in the Bible, there are two mountains of God. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Zion is in Jerusalem. It's where the temple was built. It was called the City of David. And because both of these mountains are called the mountains of God, that means spiritually speaking, they are connected. You see, why did the rock have to be struck at the mountain of God? The Holy Spirit is showing us through this that the Messiah, the rock, when he came, he had to be struck at the mountain of God. Specifically, Jerusalem.
You know,
Jesus understood that connection. Remember, he said to his disciples, when they were shocked that he was going up to Jerusalem, he said, no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. He knew he had to go to Jerusalem, because he knew from the scripture that that was the place where God had designated that he was to be struck. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 22-25, the Apostle Paul is speaking of Hagar, the slave girl of Abraham. And he says that she represents Mount Sinai, which corresponds to the present-day
Jerusalem.
How did Paul know that Sinai corresponded to Jerusalem? Because they were both called the Mountain of God.
And
spiritually speaking, there's a connection there. Now, when the rock was struck at Sinai, the Bible says that waters came pouring out of that rock. In the Bible, it calls running water, it calls living water. If the Hebrew people see a stream, they would call that living water. Water that is moving is called living water. So we can say that when the rock was struck at Horeb, living waters poured out for the whole nation of Israel to drink. When Jesus the rock was struck on the cross, at the mountain of God in Jerusalem, blood and water flowed from him. Blood pays the price for our atonement. The water washes the dirt and defilements of our sins away. And it quenches our thirst for life. In John chapter 7, verses 37-39, Jesus stood up on the last day of the feast. And he cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit which was to be poured out. Whom those who believed in him were to receive. When Christ was struck on the cross, the Bible says he later entered into heaven. And at Pentecost, he poured out living waters upon the Israel of God. Did you know that you are a true Israelite?
La Israel me ada.
If you belong to Christ, you are of Israel.
Ka initie pa Yesu Kristo initie rok me Israel.
The Bible says one is a Jew who is one inwardly.
A Bible wache danman la Judaya kiken ka uno la erobe la Judaya mai chwin.
Not just outwardly.
Pe manen ki woro.
If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are of Israel, the Israel of God. The Israel of God is Jew and Gentile, one in Christ Jesus.
Israel palobao berelo Judaya kachel kilo rock ginduzo giachel Yesu Kristo.
And when the living waters were poured out, they were poured out to quench your thirst for life. When the rock was struck in the wilderness, the living waters satisfied the whole congregation of Israel. When Christ our rock was struck at Calvary, it was the key to unlocking the living waters from heaven. That completely satisfies us today. In this we see the grace of God in action. You could not do anything to receive this outpouring.
It had
everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross. You couldn't make Jesus do it. You couldn't pay him to do it. It was by his own free will he went to the cross. His own free will that he received that judgment of God upon himself. Jesus said, "No man takes my life, I give it up freely." And I will also take it up again because this command I receive from my Father. And when he poured out the living waters from heaven, the people didn't have to do anything to get those free waters. It was the grace of God in action. Undeserved free gifts. The principle in this is that we can never pay for God's gifts. Now I want to read another account in Numbers chapter 20. Verses 2-13. And this is another time when the people were thirsty in the wilderness. It says, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and for our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and the beast, their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them.
Kono yam wato awoko karma purme giwa ko to nyim ruoti kono be pingo nene kilo wa kilo luak parot itim ata kan we ko to awoko wan ka chel kilimwa pingo nene mi wa awoko ki ejib kilo wa ka birman marachi pe ka birme ma ma chego bel kadi ma uduru nyo ulok nyo kwe pomergana pi mo bene pe me amara Moses Kiaron go wa woki nyimlwa. Uchiri dogo la kema merwate, go poro pinya rieba chwin, chide paruoru nen bod ge. Roro waziki Moses ni, kwanyu do ki nyim chanduk, log me chaden, chi go duwaki kachel, unki umera ron, chi wachki paragot, ki nyimlwa ni, uwek pi ne ukati wako. Kin mene ibikelu pi, pigini ya ki para, got wek luak gumari. Kilim gibene, boje kwanu do woki inimruot ki kama kit machalo uchike kwere, boje keron gu choke uchoko luak kacheli nyim parago, chimozo wale bod nigini. Dongu win ba wulu jemoni. Umiro ni wan wakil pi ni ya ki paragot man piwu, chimozo tingu che malo goyo paragot ki udone tiena ryo okulo, chipi uchore limai. Wagumaro kilim gi makwa bene en ruor wajibon Moses Karoni pien wun peuye an kun po nyuru ki nyim joy sarel ni ana leng pi meno wun pe ubite rolwagman iloma abimiyugi man ena ye pi me meriba kama joy sarel gu keche ye kongruot chienu nyute keneni ye leng ikin gini.
Amen. Did God tell Moses to strike the rock the second time?
No.
What did he tell him to do? Speak to the rock. But what does Moses do? Struck the rock twice, didn't he? Waters poured out again, but what happens to Moses? He's denied entry into the promised land. The Bible says because he did not believe in him,
in God,
nor treat him as holy before all Israel. When I was a young boy, I used to read these words. And I thought, gosh, God is so nasty to Moses, poor Moses. I mean, poor Moses, he's been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Then he has to face Pharaoh and deal with all the troubles of the people. Then he leads the people into the wilderness again. And they talk of stoning him. And they're constantly complaining about him. And he gives them manna, or God gives him manna through him. And he brings them water to drink. But then he just does one little small thing. He makes one small little mistake. And that one little small mistake, he's denied entry to the promised land. Wow, I thought that was a harsh sentence. Remember, everything in the Old Testament is there to teach us a lesson today.
Oh,
God did not allow Moses, his treasured prophet, to enter the promised land in order to teach you a lesson today. Are you listening to the message? You see, Moses and Aaron were only to speak to the rock. This time they were not to do any physical work. They had to rest from their works. They were only to speak to the rock once. They were forbidden to strike the rock a second time. You see, when Jesus died, he died once for all. Jesus doesn't have to die a second time. The rock does not have to be struck a second time. In Hebrews 9 and verse
12,
the Bible says that he paid the price for an eternal redemption. To have faith in your heart is to be convinced inside that when Jesus the rock was struck on the cross, by the hand of men and by the hand of God, at the mountain of God, he accomplished everything that was needed for your full salvation. You don't need to do anything else to get something from God. Faith is that heart attitude of resting in this completed work. Pure, wholehearted rest. Now today, when we speak about faith, we usually speak of it in terms of getting things from God. I've got faith to get that car. I've got faith to get blessed. I've got faith to get that job. Whatever it might be. But that's a very, very small aspect of the outworking of faith. In reality, faith is a rest. The Sabbath day teaches us about our faith rest in Christ. Remember, the Bible exhorts us to enter into the rest of faith. The Sabbath rest of faith. How do we celebrate the Sabbath today? Do we do no work on a Sunday? No, we rest. We have that attitude of rest and faith within. You celebrate the Sabbath by maintaining that faith rest within. That every sin that I could ever sin has been atoned for. That all of God's judgment fell on Jesus instead of me. That the waters of life were released upon us rather than the judgment of God. This is called entering into the rest of faith. Hebrews 4, verse 1.
Hebrew 2, nang wenting a chiel.
Therefore, let us, Christians,
Yipimeno, wek wan lu Christayo.
Let us fear.
Wabiki luoro.
If while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That means there's Christians today who may not enter that rest of faith. They may have begun the journey. They may have said, Jesus, you are my Lord. But like the children of Israel in the wilderness, by their disobedience, they never enter into that rest of faith. I tell you, there are many in the church today who don't even know there is a rest of faith. Because all the time they're striving to get things by faith. Rather than resting in the all-sufficiency of God. In verse 9 of the same chapter of Hebrews 4. It says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And then in verse 11 it says, let us be diligent to enter that rest. So that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. These are solemn warnings given to us today. You know, when God created the world in 6 days, he didn't really need to rest on the seventh day. God doesn't get tired. But he purposely did it to teach us a lesson. He designed the Sabbath day to teach us about the importance of resting in Christ. That there's not one sin you can commit that was not laid upon Christ on the cross. Faith is to be convinced of that. The Bible says faith is a conviction within. Many people say they have faith, but they have no conviction within themselves. The evidence of things not seen. You know, someone put a gun to your head and said, deny Christ or I'll shoot. What are you going to do? If you have that conviction on the inside, and you know that you are Christ and he is yours, you're quite happy for him to pull the trigger.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We live in the day of salvation. When at any moment we can receive forgiveness of our sins. Through repentance and rest in Him. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and in trust will be your strength. But you were not willing. The Israelites ignored Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. They wanted to work out their own righteousness through the works of the law. And they never entered into that rest of faith. We need to enter into that rest of faith. And the rest of faith means that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a great peace within? The Bible calls it a clear conscience. You see, if you are harboring sin in your heart, you have no peace. There is no rest or peace, says my God, for the wicked. That's why it's impossible to have faith and walk in sin at the same time. Because faith is being at peace with God and at rest in your heart. And as soon as you lose that peace, you need to do something about it. Whatever it takes, you need to restore that peace in your heart. Whatever it takes. The Apostle Paul said that I have fought the good fight of the faith, maintaining faith and a clear conscience. The two go together. If you don't have a clear conscience, that means you cannot be in faith at the same time. There is no rest, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no faith for the wicked. There is no salvation for the wicked. Do you have that absolute conviction on the inside? Are you absolutely convinced that Jesus has paid the price for your full salvation? That you cannot give enough, you cannot pay enough, you cannot do enough to earn your salvation. You cannot do enough to get anything from God. To strike the rock a second time, as Moses did, is to symbolically or spiritually say that the death of Jesus on the cross was not sufficient. He needs to be struck a second time. Jesus needs to die again in order for the grace of God to be released. Another work is needed in order for the waters to be poured out for us. It's not enough just to trust God. I have to do something as well myself. The Bible calls this dead works. Hebrews 6:1. What is the very first foundation of our faith? Repentance from dead works. You see, if you engage in dead works, you start trying to do things to get something from God. You are engaging in what the Bible calls dead works.
No,
If you do this, the Bible says you will fall away from grace. You're falling away from the faith. You see, God will never owe man anything. He will never put himself in the position where man can boast before him. You will never be able to look at God and say, well, God, you owe me this. Because I pastored that church for so many years. I went to church every Sunday and every Wednesday night. I read my 10 chapters every day. God does not owe us anything. We owe him everything. And God's gifts only come by grace. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not through works that any man may boast before him. You cannot pay for the gifts of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, the deacon Philip had been preaching to the Gentiles. And many of the Gentiles had come to the faith. And they called for the apostles Peter and for John to come and pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And they came and they prayed for people and they received the Holy Spirit. And there was a man with them called Simon the sorcerer. Maybe like one of our witch doctors here in Uganda. And he heard the word of God and he believed himself. But when he saw the power that Peter and John had, what did he do? He said, give me this ability also, and he offered them money. What did the Apostle Peter tell him? Did he say, come into my office and we'll discuss this matter a bit further? See how deep your pockets are. I got a big church building project going on at the moment. Is that what the Apostle Peter said to him?
No.
May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. What was Simon the sorcerer doing? He was despising the riches of God's grace. You know, in the Galatian church, the Apostle Paul had preached the gospel of grace to them. And they understood that they were saved by grace through faith. It was the gift of God. But then certain high-profile leaders came from Jerusalem. And they started teaching the believers in Galatia. It's not enough for you just to believe. You've got to do something as well. It is necessary for you to get circumcised as well in order to be saved, just in case. Now, what were the Galatian church to do? On the one hand, they had the Apostle Paul saying, it's just by grace. Then you had these other guys saying, no, no, you need to receive circumcision too. And these guys are not from any old village. These guys are from Jerusalem, the holy city. It's like a guy from the biggest church in Kampala coming here. Saying it's not enough that you just believe. You've got to do this and this and this as well. And the Galatian people, they were confused. And they said, what shall we do? I said, okay, now this is what we will do. We'll do what Paul says. But we'll also do what these other guys say, just in case. You know, they're pretty important people. Just in case, we'll do a bit of both. Cover both chairs, we'll say. Like insurance policy. What did the Apostle Paul think to this? Did he think they had a good idea? He said, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? He says, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you at all. You are now under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. That's Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. You see, faith is pure. You cannot mix faith with dead works at the same time. If you do, you fall away from that position of grace. To fall from grace is to be in a position of grace to start with. But then fall away from that blessed position by trying to earn that which can only be given free of charge. Amen.
Amen.
Every one of us deserves hell, fire, damnation. The only hope we have is to stand by faith. And this is a secure position unless we decide to trust in dead works instead. Christians don't do good works to get saved. They do good works because they are saved. Now, a true and genuine faith will always produce good works. The Apostle James said, show me your faith by what you say, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. If you say you have faith but have no deeds, then you have a dead faith. Genuine faith will always produce good deeds. But dead works try to get faith. Good works are produced by faith.
Come again.
Faith will always produce good works. But dead works always are trying to get faith. Remember what the scripture says. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest of faith. This is a process of our Christian walk. You see, when the Muslims go around and they find a Christian, often they cut off their heads, don't they? Not all Muslims do that, but some of them do. You know, once that head has been cut from the body, is that body got any use for its head anymore? It's been severed, hasn't it? If you're severed from Christ, is Christ of any value to you anymore? No. You're standing in your sins. Because we stand by faith or we do not stand at all. If you try to keep the law in just one small little point, then you are now obligated to keep the whole law. Some person might say to you, well, we need to keep the Sabbath day. Well, we keep the Sabbath day by maintaining that rest of faith within. But people today say, well, you need to keep the Sabbath as we used to in the Old Testament. What are they saying? You've got to keep the law of Moses. If you want to keep the law of Moses, Christ will be of no value to you. Because unless you can keep the whole of the law, you come under a curse. Because the curse says that if you do not do all of what is in the law of Moses, you come under the curse. And there's not one man who's been able to keep the law of Moses in its fullness, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are there any ways today that we might possibly be engaging in dead works? You know, when the Galatian church, they started getting circumcised, they didn't realize that they were doing dead works. The serpent is so subtle, isn't he? And he loves to trick believers. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, says the Word of God. Is there any way in the church today that we may have been tricked into engaging in dead works? Maybe without even realizing it. Is there any way we might be trying to strike that rock a second time? Because if you try and strike the rock a second time, guess what? You're not going to go into the promised land.
manuti pe be o I lobo chama ke chego pe wane.
You ever heard anyone in church say this?
Chego wino ni no ma chel ngati mo ikani so wale kitieni.
You need your miracle from God. Your baby's sick and needs a healing touch from God. Give a breakthrough offering into my ministry. And if you give a breakthrough offering into my ministry, then you'll get your miracle from God. What is that? Dead works. Do you think you're going to get God to give you something by paying him? Simon the sorcerer tried that one.
He tried
to give Peter his breakthrough offering. And Peter said, may your money perish with you. That you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. What about legalistic tithing? I believe in tithing as a principle of putting God first. But when you start telling people that they're cursed if they don't give the tithe, where does that come from? The law of Moses. You're teaching people dead works. Let me see everyone's hands here. Who are the cursed ones? My Bible says that if I'm in Christ Jesus, I am blessed. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. If I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, how can I be cursed? Are we trying to keep the law of Moses better than the Jews did? We must put God first in our lives. The principle of the tithe is good. But the legalistic use of the tithe today is dead works. And if you're manipulating your sheep by giving them the threat that they'll be cursed if they don't tithe, you're teaching them dead works. Have you ever heard people say, well, you need to give positive confessions in order to get your miracle from God? If you want to be healed, you need to confess, by his stripes I am healed, by his stripes I am healed, by his stripes, over and over again until you get your healing. What are we trying to do? Are we trying to pay God in order to get our healing? It's just like a mantra that we repeat over and over again. What about the penance and punishing ourselves for our sins? In some churches in the West, people get a whip and they whip themselves if they've sinned and done wrong things. They may cut themselves or sleep on a bed of nails or something. In order to pay for their sins. Why are we trying to pay for that which Christ took the price for? What is that? That's dead works. We're trying to strike the rock a second time. God doesn't call you to whip yourself if you have sinned. Because if you were to pay for your sin yourself, you wouldn't stop whipping yourself. He calls you to repent. Confess your sins and repent and be renewed. And receive the free gift of life. What about having icons or idols in the house? Bowing down to statues of Mary, maybe. Oh, Mary, please do this for me. Oh, statue of so-and-so, do this for me. What is that? Dead works. God says you don't need anyone to go through. You come to the Father. You don't need to go through a priest any longer. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a priest of God. You're supposed to be offering up spiritual sacrifices unto God. We are all priesthood of believers. We don't need to be paying the man of God to go through him to get access to God. Now, it doesn't matter if someone prays for you, that's fair enough. Good. But this whole thing about paying someone to try and access God through them. That's dead works. That's striking the rock a second time. That's denying the faith you say you have. If you say you have faith in God, why are you now trying to do something? To get things from God. What about having your household gods? I'll pray to God in church, but at home I'll just have my little household gods there. Just in case they can help me as well. That's dead works. That denies the faith you say you have. You know what you need to do with them? Next time you have a big fire going on outside, you put them straight in there. You don't need no household gods. You don't need any statues of Mary. Don't need any statues of anyone. Just need to get on your knees and get through to God. You know, the motivation, why am I doing these things? Some people say, I'm going to fast and God's going to have to move for me. Why, do you think you can twist God's arm big enough by your fast? Oh, I'm so hungry, God's going to have to listen to me. God doesn't have to do anything. God only gives by grace and grace alone. We fast because we want to honor the Lord by denying the flesh. That's the true fast. Anyone who tells you you need to fast to get your miracle from God is teaching you dead works. And the Apostle Paul says, if you do that, you have been severed from Christ. The devil is very cunning. He makes it sound so right, so spiritual. But it's actually from Satan himself. You know, for a Jew, they were not supposed to associate with Gentiles. According to the law of Moses, they were not supposed to eat with Gentiles, that sort of thing. So when the Apostle Peter became a believer, he would eat with Gentiles like you and I. But then there came a time when certain men came from Jerusalem. And they were the type of people who didn't like this sort of behavior. And Peter thought, oh, I shouldn't offend these people. And he started to separate himself out from those Gentiles. And eat just with the Jews alone. That was denying what Jesus had done. Because there's no dividing wall anymore. When Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed that dividing wall. Between Jew and Gentile. He said, there is no more Jew or Gentile. We are now one in Christ Jesus. But Peter had been tricked into denying this central truth of the gospel. And when the Apostle Paul saw what he was doing, he says that he rebuked him in front of everyone. Sometimes you need to rebuke someone in front of everybody. Now, usually you go privately and you speak to your brother face to face, of course. And then if they won't listen, you take one or two other witnesses that every matter may be established. But sometimes with leadership, you have to rebuke in front of everyone. I tell you, there's a lot of leaders out there who need a public rebuking today. But the Apostle Paul rebuked him to his face. He said, you are no longer acting in the Spirit of God. He says that Peter stood as though he were condemned. Why? Because he was trying to keep the law of Moses. And if you try and keep the law of Moses in just one point, you are now obligated to keep all of it. Now, God gave Peter the grace to repent. He didn't get offended at Paul rebuking him. Many people today, if you try and rebuke them, they'll get mad with you. They'll throw you out of the church as fast as they possibly can. I know, because I've been one of those men. I rebuked a pastor and I was thrown out of the church. But Jesus said, blessed are you when they exclude you. When they throw you out. Because that's how they treated the prophets of old. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Because that's how they spoke about the false prophets of old. What happens to those who continue to trust in dead works? Who continue to strike the rock a second time. Well, Hebrews 6 and verses 4 to 6 talks about those who have received the heavenly gift.
Have
tasted of the powers of the good word of God. If these fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God all over again and put him to open shame. What are they doing? They're trying to strike the rock a second time. They're trying to crucify the Son of God all over again by engaging in dead works. And so they fall away from the faith. They fall away from grace. What happened to Moses because he struck the rock a second time? It says in Deuteronomy 32, Verses 48 to 52, that the Lord spoke to Moses and had him go up a great mountain. Mount Nebo, yeah. And he said to him to look at the land of Canaan, the promised land. And then he said he was going to die on that mountain because you broke faith with me at the waters of Meribah and Kadesh. God said to him, you will see the land from a distance, but you will never enter into that land. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus questions him about this. And then in verse 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Everyone who is born again will see the kingdom, but only those who are born of the water and the Spirit will enter into the kingdom. See, when Jesus returns, he's going to send out his angels, and he's going to gather together all those who have started in the faith. Judgment begins at the household of God. All the parables, the kingdom parables, will speak about this. And we will be gathered before his throne. And we will all see the kingdom of God being established on this earth. We will see the king sitting on his throne, ruling from Mount Zion. But only those who have walked by the Spirit and through the ministry of the water, those are the ones who will enter into that kingdom. He says to those on his right, enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you. But to those on his left, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom. There are many people who begin the journey, who initially get saved, it seems, but they never make it into the promised land. Remember the thousands who came out of the land of Egypt. How many actually entered into the promised land? Two. Moses saw the land, but he was not allowed to enter. Why? Because he struck the rock a second time. Brethren, we must be careful about our conduct in this life. We must be aware of the devil's schemes. He's going to try and get you off onto tangents here and there. He's going to try and get you to deny the faith that you profess. He's going to get you to try to work to earn your salvation. You know, there was a time in my life when I thought that when I gave things to God, gave offerings to God, that was my seed offering. And when I planted my seed, God had to pay me back 100-fold. I ignored the 30-fold and the 60-fold. I just wanted the 100-fold. And I was told by these big preachers, you write it in a book. You write down, this is your seed offering, that's how much I gave. And then I write times 100 over here. And that's the column which shows how much God owes me. You know, I've still got that book. Of all how much God owes me. Do you know God owes me nothing? What was I doing? I was engaging in dead works. But I thought I was being spiritual. Because that's what all the big ministers told me to do. That's what I used to preach. Give your seed offering. Are we trying to pay God to get 100-fold return? God will bless those who give to Him. But that's when you give, not expecting anything in return. We don't give to get from God. We give because we love God with all our hearts. There's a huge difference. Are you going to strike the rock a second time? Are you going to engage in dead works? Remember, God put those things in the Bible for a reason. Moses was denied entry into the land of promise so that you would learn this lesson. Don't forget what I've said today. Amen.
Amen. Amen.